Great. Well, if you would, you guys, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you are here for the first time, my name is Pastor John, and I want to welcome you to Edgewater. We're so glad you're here. We hope you feel at home, and we hope you feel welcomed, and that we can worship God with you and look at His Word together with you as well. We're in a series called Crazy Christians. We've been looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written by a man named Paul to a church he started in Corinth. This church, after he left, kind of went crazy. It went wild. They're doing some strange things. Lawsuits are going on between them. Weird sexual stuff going on. Getting drunk on communion. Arguments as to who their favorite teacher is. And so there's a lot of tension in this church. And so Paul writes this letter hoping to speak into the division and the strife that they're going through. And as we have gone through this, we realize that we have a lot in common with this church, that we can be crazy Christians too. And what we're going to talk about today is something called Christian diversity. You guys know that there are many churches out there, right? Yes? You know that there are many Jesus-loving churches out there, right? How many of you know that these churches are all really, really different? Have you ever went around and visited churches, right? You can go to churches that love God, that have a relationship with Jesus, that are saved by God's grace, but you go from church to church and you think, wow, even though we all have in common Jesus, there's a lot of diversity. Would you agree? Some churches are large. How many of you guys have been to churches that are 2,000 or more people? Some churches are small. How many of you have been to churches that are 40 people? Yeah. Some are diverse. Some are the same ethnicity. Some are charismatic. Some are quiet. Some love contemporary. Some love gospel. Some love hymns. And yet they all love Jesus. Some are in the suburbs. Some are in the inner city. But we all love Jesus. There's Christian diversity, but we have Jesus as center. But the problem sometimes is that we look at churches that are different from us, and rather than thinking, woo, we're on the same team, we think we're better than them. We think they probably need to do some change, they have to change some things around so they can be better Christians, right? We all have our preferences. Now, there's nothing wrong with having preferences. All of you and myself, we all have different preferences as to worship style, how we like to hear teaching, size of church. There's nothing wrong about that. Where it becomes a problem is where your preference becomes arrogance. And you think that your preference is better than every other Christian churches out there. Now, we're not talking about non-Christian churches. We're talking about Jesus-loving churches. And the problem becomes when we get arrogant over that. And so what I want to talk about is, how do you have this unity that Jesus talks about amongst Christian diversity? And if you've been following this series, you realize, man, Paul keeps talking about unity. What's going on? So I just want to paint the picture one more time of what's going on in this church in Corinth, why it's such a problem, and then we're going to get into the Word a little bit later, 1 Corinthians 3, and talk about what Paul has to say about this. So for some of you, this may be review. For others of you, this is just catching you up. But here's the situation. We have the church in Corinth. I know some of you are going to have to stretch to see this. We have the church in Corinth, and this church in Corinth was started by a man named Paul. Paul was a pioneer. He loved non-believers. He was great at introducing people to Jesus. He spent a year and a half with this church, and then he left. And then another Christian came to mentor these people. His name was Apollos. What we learn about Apollos is this guy was brilliant. He was eloquent. He was an amazing teacher, and he was just really, really smart. Now, we don't know. Somehow Cephas or Peter got involved in this church. We don't know exactly how, but he was also another influence on this church. But here's what happened. Not only were these three guys different personalities, not only did they have different ministry gifts, but they also had different ministry emphasis as well. And so this church in Corinth began to say, hey, we like Paul. And another group would say, actually, Paul stinks. He's an awful teacher. Didn't you guys catch that? And he left us. We like Apollos. And then there was a third group saying, you guys, both of you, you have the wrong style. You have the wrong ministry philosophy because Peter or Cephas was the original disciple. We follow Peter. Now, there's nothing wrong with this church having different preferences, but here's what was going on. In Corinth, their biggest idol, their biggest thing they worshipped was a thing called wisdom. And they thought, whoever is the wisest among the three is the best. And so we're trying to figure out which one's the wiser. And they had this thought that I am wiser because of the person I follow, and therefore, I am better, right? I am more spiritual. So this is what's going on. They're saying, I am wiser because I am following the right church person. I am wiser because I am following the right teaching style. I am wiser because I worship the right way. I am wiser because I'm more charismatic than you. I am wiser because I sing hymns and you don't. I am wiser because we're a large church, we're a small. You can do whatever you want. And what they're saying is because we're wiser, therefore we're more spiritual and we're better than you. So Paul is writing to a letter to this church. And not only that, not only are they thinking we're wiser or better, but most of them were not in the Paul camp. Most of them were in the Apollos camp. And so not only am I wiser, but Paul, we don't like you anymore. You're not as good as a teacher as we thought you were. You left us. You have gifts around evangelism, but you didn't disciple us. And so they're turning against Paul. So Paul is writing a letter to a church he started that they think he's not that good, and they're admiring other leaders. So just for review, here's what Paul does. The first thing he does in this letter is he thanks them. He says, thank you for being a wonderful church, and God's doing a good thing in you. And we talked about, even when people are against you, it's good to start off with what you're grateful for. And then he went into and saying, you know what? Don't divide over us, because when you divide over us, you're putting us before Jesus. The thing we all have in common is Jesus Christ. So never divide over the non-essentials, only divide over the essential. And the essential is Jesus Christ. He was God and he died for us and he rose again and forgave our sins. And so we talked about what are the essentials in the faith and what are the non-essentials we can disagree over. And then he said, you think I'm not wise, but I purposely, when I came to you to start this church, I dumbed down my talk to you. I wanted to reach out to you with simple speech, because I want you to worship Jesus and not me. And so we talked about how do we reach out to people who aren't believers when we don't feel like we have it all together. What we learned from Paul. And then he said, but you know what? I'm not that stupid. I actually am smart, I think, but I was speaking a godly wisdom, a spiritual wisdom that there's no way you can understand unless God gives it to you. So we talked about spiritual awakenings. And then he said, you guys think you're all wise and you're all spiritual, but you know how I know you're not spiritual? You know how I know you're not mature? Because you guys are fighting with one another. And if you were really mature, you would know how to get along in relationships. And so we talked about how our maturity is not shown by how much we know or how gifted we are by God, but how well our relationships are going. And then Paul comes and says, here's one more thing. I laid the foundation for this church, and you're building on it, and you are God's temple, and you're ruining this church. People are coming to you to experience God, and you're building poorly, and you're going to be held accountable for that. So get where we are so far? So he's going to bring this to conclusion now. He's going to say, okay, we've talked about unity a lot. I want to bring one more perspective. Now, here's how it relates. Do you guys see that sometimes Christians look at Christians who are different than them and think they're better and wiser and more spiritual? Yeah? Do we have that? Do we have churches looking at other churches thinking, man, if only they were like more like us, they'd be a little more wiser and spiritual? You guys agree? We have that. And then the other crazy thing is the Church of Corinth had all this diversity within their church. So it's like multiple churches in one church trying to get along. This is how preference becomes arrogance. When you think, even though they love Jesus, our way of doing things is better than yours, and therefore we're more spiritual. Why is this so bad? Why is it so bad to have that attitude? I want to share a couple things. If you have your message notes, just to write these down. These are some problems when your preference becomes your arrogance. Here's the first thing. You throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'll explain what that means. You throw out the baby with the bathwater. In many cases, our preferences have been shaped by something that was missing in a previous church experience. Sometimes you come from a church and you think, man, we never had Bible studies. And so the next church you go to, you think, it's all about Bible studies. And you're like, it's all about Bible. And if a church doesn't have good Bible studies, they are less than. Or perhaps you go to a church that was very non-diverse, very similar. And you think, man, it's all about diversity. And what happens, though, is that's a preference, but you begin to throw away the things that were good in the previous church. Let me give you a current day example. About 25, 30 years ago, a man named Bill Hybels start a church. Any of you hear of Bill Hybels? Very, very popular pastor. Christian guy, he was young in his 20s, and he has this memory that when he was in youth group, his friend said, "Hey, can I go to church with you?" And he brought his friend to church, and after church, his friend came up to him and said, "Bill, I like you, and you're normal, but the church I just went to is not normal at all. I didn't understand what they were saying. I couldn't get their music. The whole thing was weird. You're not like that, but your church was." And then later on, Bill's dad was telling him, "Hey, I'm thinking of inviting a friend to our church." And Bill told his dad, "Please, Dad, don't. I want him to love Jesus, so don't bring him to my church." And Bill realized that the church that he was familiar with had lost their passion for non-believers, and their services made no sense to people who weren't from a church. So he said, "I'm going to start a church that's totally focused on non-believers. I want to reach people so badly, I'm going to start a church like this." And so he started what we now know as Willow Creek Community Church. And it was crazy because they made Sunday mornings all about non-Christians. If you wanted to go to a regular service, you'd go Wednesday night to their church. This church now is about 20,000 people big. Huge. But Bill realized later on that in his focus just on evangelism, all kinds of other things were left out. They weren't doing a great job on discipleship. They weren't doing a good job on multi-ethnicity. And now the church has changed because they realized they reacted so much to when he was a kid that they left a lot of other things out. Make sense? When you have a preference that becomes an arrogance, you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Here's the funny thing. A lot of the kids who grew up in these kinds of churches, because many churches try to emulate Willow Creek, are now rebelling against that kind of church. They're looking at church and saying, "Oh, it's all about show. It was all about entertainment. It was all about trying to get people into church." But it's all about, and they're thinking, "No, it's all about getting out of the church. We're supposed to go out and reach people and love the poor and love the needy. And this thing we came out of stunk." And so now there's this new movement called the missional church. It's so much about community and investing in the community and loving the poor and getting out there. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a reaction because whenever you react, you throw other things out. So I'm guessing in about 10 years, we're going to hear how these churches, that when they invite their friends over to them, their friends will be embarrassed because the church makes no sense to them. There's this pendulum swing. You know what I'm talking about? So when we have a preference that becomes an arrogance, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. I was totally like this as well. I would come from God doing something in me and thinking that was the only thing and then throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Here's the second thing. When your preference becomes an arrogance, the second thing is that you become critical when you visit other churches. You become critical when you visit other God-loving, Jesus-centric churches. You begin to go to these churches not with a sense of how can I pray for them, how can I bless them, how can I be helpful, but you begin to have a standard of measure in your head of what's wiser and what's more spiritual, and are they measuring up or not? Just a couple stories here. This is a little embarrassing to admit, but we've had a few families come through our church, become believers, then have to move because of job reasons. And I've called them or emailed and said, "How's it going? Have you found a church to where you moved from?" And you know what they said to me? "No, why not? Because we haven't found a church like Edgewater." You would think I could go, "Oh, cool, our church is so good, they can't." But you know what? No, we failed. We failed. If they're going to another town and they can't find a church because they have a high standard of how church should be, so much so that years later they're still not involved in a church, we failed. They've become too critical. And that, as pastor, that's my fault. Here's another example. I used to be involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, mentoring and discipling Christian college students, and we would focus on how to do great Bible study, how to form great community, how to reach out to the poor, how to be in urban ministry, and we do all these things, and after they graduate, we'd send them out to get involved in churches, and we would ask pastors, "Hey, how are you enjoying our InterVarsity students?" You know what they tell us? "We don't like them." "What? We did all, we don't, why not?" Because they come to our church and they're critical. They're saying how we're not how we should be. Failure. We create critical people. You know what would have warmed my heart? If I heard these students came to our churches and they just had a heart to serve. They just wanted to bless our church. So what happens sometimes is we get so centered around a particular preference, perhaps we didn't have it before in our old church, or perhaps it's been underemphasized. We go to new churches and we're critical. We throw out the baby with the bathwater, and we think we're wiser and we're more mature. And that's not mature at all. So what does Paul have to say to this? What's Paul's response? Let's take a look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Says this, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." Here's what Paul is saying. He's like, if you're coming in and you think you're more wiser and therefore you're more spiritual, maybe you need to throw away what you think of as wise and become a fool. Maybe what you're thinking is backwards. And if we look at what he wrote previously, he talks a lot about backwards things. He talked about Jesus, the way he saved the world was not through conquering the world, but he saved the world through dying. Paul says, when I reached out to you, I didn't come with strength, but I came with weakness. And he says, you know what? All three of us, Paul, we're servants. We're not leaders. He's saying things are backwards, and perhaps you need to think backwards too. Perhaps you need upside down thinking. So let me show you a new way to think. Verse 21, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God." Paul's saying, you've got it backwards. It's not that you belong to this camp or this camp or this camp. You've got it backwards. Church, all of these three belong to you. Contemporary worship, traditional worship, loud churches, quiet churches, multi-ethnic, diverse, mono-ethnic, urban, suburban. Guess what? It's not which one you belong to, but because you belong to Jesus, they all belong to you. All of it belongs to you. You've got it backwards. You're dividing over which camp, but you forget you belong to Jesus. All these people belong to Jesus. Therefore, all these belong to you. I got an email when we first started a church, and someone was asking, are you more seeker-sensitive or are you a missional church? All of it. It belongs to me. All of it. In our own denomination, we have so many diverse churches. There's one in Granite Bay. Is that what it's called? Sacramento? Called Bayside Covenant Church, a church of 10,000 people, mostly white. They have the most evangelistic heart ever. I've lost count of how many churches they've started in their area, 10 to 15 churches. They are reaching their community in amazing ways. In another town in Oakland, a lot of my college buddies are part of a church called New Hope of Oakland. Maybe 40 or 50 people. They've all moved into inner city. They've started schools for the poor. They're developing the community. They're tutoring both churches. Which one belongs to Jesus? They both do, and they both belong to you because you belong to Jesus. So Paul's saying you've got it backwards. You put yourself in this silo, in this camp, and you're not celebrating that all these things belong to you. So stop dividing over these things, but celebrate they all belong to you. So when you go visit churches that are different, you say, you belong to me. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm here to help and bless you. So let's make a deal, Edgewater. If God ever calls you away from Pittsburgh or wherever you're from and some town that's hours away and you can't make it to Edgewater and you go find another church, here's what you need to tell me. You will go and bless that church, okay? Don't criticize it. Of course, you're going to have to find your preference. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to be a blessing wherever you go. That's maturity. Maturity isn't sitting in the back row thinking, this church stinks. I am so mature and so much smarter than these people. And you go away thinking, I'm so mature. Paul's like, you idiot. It all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. When I was 22, I spent a whole summer, about 7 weeks, in inner city Oakland working among churches that were ministering among the poor, and I learned so much about God's heart for justice, God's heart for the poor, and I was really influenced by this experience. Well, after I went through that, I graduated from college and was looking for a church, and I found a church with lots of people my age. This church was wealthy. They didn't think much about the poor. And in my head, I'm thinking, these guys don't have it together. I'm wiser, therefore I'm more spiritual. And I didn't know this, but I got feedback from a friend later that I was worshiping in the back like this. She was on the worship team and she was looking at me. My arms were folded and I was chewing gum. And this is how I was worshiping. And she told me later, she's like, what is wrong with this guy? Here's the irony. I thought I was more spiritually mature. You know what maturity is? This lady came up to me and said, how are you? Welcome to our church. She loved on me. And those people became my friends. And they actually visited Edgewater a few weeks ago. I don't know if you remember my college buddies coming here. See, I thought I was more mature because I knew more. But they were more mature because they felt like, you still belong to me, John, because we belong to Jesus. That's maturity. When you can go in and say, if you love Jesus, you belong to me, and therefore I'm coming to serve, not to criticize. In your growth group homework this week, you're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And Paul is talking to another church that's very divided. And he gives the key. I'm giving away the answers to your growth group homework. Oh, well, you better get this right then. Okay. He's giving you the key of unity amongst diversity. And it's learn to serve. Come in with a servant heart. That's how you bring unity. So, church, we're wrapping up Paul's long argument to this church over their divisions. Now he's going to hit other things, and they're also messy. But his main point is don't get trapped in these preferences and think you're wiser and therefore more spiritual. Of course you're going to have preferences. There's nothing wrong with finding a camp you feel comfortable in. But have the broader perspective that you belong to Jesus, therefore all these camps belong to you. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, I am the chief sinner in this area. God, I think because I know more that I am more spiritual. And yet you have humbled me over and over and over again by people who have just loved me, even though my attitude towards them was arrogant and frankly sinful. And Lord, will you forgive us for doing the same thing, both to other churches but also within our church, Lord? We have so much diversity in our church. Different worship styles, different preferences, different ways of talking, different ethnicities. And God, protect us from thinking, which camp do I belong to, and therefore I'm better than you. I pray, Lord, we step back and see that you are king of all. And all this diversity belongs to us because we belong to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.